you promise it must do. It must not return empty without accomplishing what you have sent it forth to do. And we invite you to do that in our hearts. Not the person sitting next to us, as much as we want you to speak to them, we want you to speak to us. And we invite you to do that, and there may be things that you're going to address in us that are not comfortable this morning. Mostly, Lord, we just invite you to do what you must do in our hearts for your glory and your honor, to impact us in ways that maybe we didn't even know we needed this morning. We invite you to do that. We're asking this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. And yes, thank you. We'll dismiss children for their worship now.
Well, I'm here to announce that I have fallen in love. I have fallen in love with the little book of Jonah. It's one of the smallest books in the Bible. But my, have I been refreshed through this little book. As I've been looking at it, I've come to realize that it's not nearly so much about Jonah or Nineveh. It is completely, almost completely, about God. Who he is, what he is like. And as I have been refreshed and renewed in my understanding of the person of God, I have truly been overwhelmed. I want us this morning to look particularly at the grace of God in the life of Jonah. And we'll be looking at that topic under five headings. Jonah was chosen by grace. He was disciplined by grace. He was restored by grace. He was anointed by grace. And then he was corrected by grace. Tremendous grace of God in the life of this rebel prophet. He was chosen by grace. What do we know about this man? Well, not a whole lot. He appears only one other time in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, where we read these words. He, King Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai. What do we know about how Israel was to judge between false prophets and true prophets of God? Well, we know they were told to watch and see if the prophecy came true. And if it did, that means that God was authenticating that prophet as his true prophet. And this text that I have just read to you says God did just that for Jonah. So all of the people of Israel knew this is not one of the many false prophets. This is a true prophet of God. Well, so God authenticated him in the eyes of the people. Question, how many true prophets were there in the history of Israel? During all of those Old Testament years, the tens of millions of Abraham's descendants, how many of them were chosen to be prophets of God? Well, the answer is not many. Very, very few. So these were men of very rare privilege. These were men to whom God spoke like he didn't speak to anybody else. These were men who were privileged to have their ear right up next to the heart of God. So they heard the very words of God. They knew the heart of God. And then they were to turn and pass those words on to the Lord's people. Highly, highly privileged and extremely rare in Israel. So that's what we've got here. We've got a man of extreme rare favor from God. So let's you and I go up to him and do a little interview. So we say to him, Jonah, you've got this extremely rare favor and privilege from God. How did you get that? What did you do to get this kind of extreme favor from God? And Jonah looks at us and he shakes his head and he says, not a thing, not a thing. There wasn't anything I did or anything I could have done to get this kind of high favor and privilege from God. And then he waves his hand over the crowd of Israelites who are worshiping, falling down before every kind of false idol. They've completely abandoned God. He waves his hand over that crowd and he says, there, but for the pure grace of God, go I. So, yes, he's a man of extreme grace of God. Well, what does that have to do with us? We're not prophets. We haven't been given this high, exclusive favor from God. Well, let me read to you from Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, not prophets, sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I've checked quite a number of commentaries to try to find out as closely as possible the use of that word, Abba. It's an Aramaic word. And what I have discovered is that a number of commentaries say that the very childlike sound of that word, you know, it's the equivalent of our English words, papa or dada. So probably it was one of the first words a young child would learn to pronounce. And then in addition to that, you notice the word crying. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. And Christ, in His agony in Gethsemane, says He was praying with strong crying and tears when He used that word, Abba. So there seems to be some serious emotion attached to that word, Abba. So I think we can say with some confidence that it was at least a word used by very young children. Strong emotion, maybe that wouldn't necessarily be the case in their teenage years or older. But a young child would have this strong expression of emotion. Daddy, Daddy. Well, whether that's the case or not, I've looked through the Old Testament and I don't find any instance where any of these Old Testament prophets ever looked up into the face of God and used a word equivalent to Abba. Now, some of the Old Testament prophets spoke of God as the father of the nation of Israel. And Isaiah referred to him, saying, He's the everlasting father. But none of these prophets that I have been able to find looked into the face of God and directly addressed Him using this extremely intimate word. They didn't do it. And as a matter of fact, I read a commentary that said that would have been considered extreme overfamiliarity with God in Old Testament times. They wouldn't think of doing that. Oh, my folks. You and I, by the pure grace of God, have been given what Jonah never imagined possible. Jonah didn't have anything up on us. for the favor that he got from God. You and I have been favored of God like Jonah never was. Sons and daughters of God. And it is the most natural Holy Spirit-given initiative for us to look up into his face and cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. Oh my, the grace of God that was given to Jonah was nothing beyond the grace of God that has been given to us. Well, then Jonah was disciplined by grace. Listen to the words of Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. That word hurled is a strong word, and it is rendered differently in various translations. Some say through. There is one translation, a fairly well-known translation, that uses the word sent. Well, I think that's a poor translation. And why do I think that? Well, because that same Hebrew word is used in the next verse, verse 5, where these sailors, in absolute panic, because they're about to go down, in absolute panic, they hurl the cargo over the side of that ship. They didn't send it over the ship. They hurled it. And that's the same Hebrew word used here in verse 4. God hurled this mighty wind on that sea. And then verse 11 says the sea became increasingly stormy. And verse 13 says it became even stormier. So God just turning up the volume. Traumatic. You can hear the beams of the ship popping and snapping, and that thing's about to go to the bottom. Traumatic. And so you and I look at that and we say, well, the discipline of God was pretty serious. And it doesn't look like there was much grace in that discipline. Right? Wrong. Because by God's enormous grace, the right kind of fish got to the right place at exactly the right moment to save Jonah from drowning. I say it was the right kind of fish. It wasn't a whale. Everything we know about whales is that they don't have throats large enough to swallow an adult human. But there was, and may still be, in the Mediterranean, a large shark called the sea dog. And they have found even a small horse in the belly of a sea dog. It's got a large throat. And also on another occasion, they have found three large tuna in the belly of one of these sea dogs. But another important feature of the sea dog is that it has the ability to retract its sharp teeth into its gums when it's swallowing its prey. So that helps us understand why Jonah was not fatally mangled by those sharp teeth in the process of being taken in. The right kind of fish at exactly the right place at exactly the right moment. The grace of God, even in the midst of this serious, heavy discipline in this man's life. Well, one of the wonderful things about this discipline is it wasn't too little, lest it fail to bring this man to repentance. And it wasn't too much, lest it cause him to lose heart. The grace of God in the midst of this discipline. Well, I wonder if any of you have come under the discipline of God. I have. And I can tell you from my life's experience, his discipline in my life has always been accompanied by grace. So one of the prayers of my life has been, Lord, discipline me as often and as firmly as you need to, but just keep me from wandering from you. And folks, the only reason I'm able to pray that kind of prayer is because I know that the discipline of God is a good thing. And it has always been with grace in my life. Now, Jonah was not only disciplined by grace, he was restored by grace. It's not enough for discipline. There needs to be a restored relationship between him and the Lord. You may find this really hard to believe, maybe impossible to believe. But my son Paul, when he was young, had to have occasional spankings. Yes. And he was distressed over the fact that he got a lot more spankings than his sister. Well, they were two very different personalities. His sister would be in tears with even a mild reprimand, and a reprimand did nothing at all for Paul. So there had to be discipline, and he got spankings occasionally. Now, I was quite surprised many years later when he and I were talking, and I found out that in his memory, thinking back on his childhood, he thinks he got spanked about every day. And so he was really surprised when I told him, no, Paul, your mom and I came to realize that you only needed a spanking about once every 6 months. Yeah, that's true. Now, in order for his spankings to last 6 months, they had to be memorable. So I made them memorable. And they were very painful. But they worked. And so Paul, when he had received his spanking, would of course be in great pain, crying. And I would take him on my lap, put my arms around him, hold him close to me, run my fingers through his hair, caress him. I made very sure he knew I loved him. And do you know what came of that? For about the next 5.5 months, he and I were good buddies. 5.5 months. Now, we came to realize that after about 5.5 months, he forgot about that memorable experience. And so, predictably, he began pressing the outer limits of acceptable behavior. But I restored him to myself. Oh, thank God that he not only disciplines us, but he does all kinds of wonderful things to restore us to himself. Now, to be restored to God is going to require repentance on Jonah's part. And repentance is going to require listening to God. And good listening to God is going to take time, and it's going to require solitude. Now, I know that God can speak to you even when you're rushing around. He's done that a lot for me. But I will tell you that my best listening to God is when I carve out time to be alone with him and his word. He needs to repent, which means he needs to listen to God. And that usually takes time and solitude, but he's in a big hurry. He wants to get as far away from God as possible, as far away from the voice of God as possible. He's not in any frame of mind to be listening to God. And so in great grace, God arranges some time out for Jonah. There's nothing like 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly to concentrate one's mind. And so there in the dark, in that belly, no distractions now, and he's got time to just think and reevaluate what's been happening. And finally concludes that he's been a fool. And so after 3 days and three nights, he finally comes to repentance. And then, in amazing grace, God tells that fish to get to a particular place on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's got to be a place where the water is very deep, right up to the edge of the ground. And so it's going to have to be pretty deep for a large fish to get right up next to the ground. Because if that fish vomits Jonah out there somewhere, he's going to drown. So God gets that fish right up next to dry ground, and then this mighty heave-ho, and Jonah comes flying out of there and finds himself on dry ground. That's what the scripture says. So try to imagine what is going through Jonah's mind as he lies there on dry ground. He's no doubt stunned, and his eyes, you know, he's been in the dark for 3 days and three nights, and so his eyes are trying to get adjusted to the light. What would you imagine would be going through his mind? Do you think he would be lying there thinking, well, it's all over for me. God will not have anything significant for me from here on out. I've so rebelled against him. Well, he wasn't thinking that, I'm quite sure. As he lay there thinking, he had to realize on three different occasions, God has spared my life. He spared it when I was thrown overboard, that fish right there, the right fish. And then he spared my life. I could have died inside the belly of that thing. And it didn't happen. And again, I could have drowned if that fish had thrown me out in the water. Three times, God in spectacular ways has saved me from death. So amazingly, he must have some purpose for my life. The grace of God in restoring this man. Well, hallelujah. The God who disciplines us also with tremendous grace restores us. And then Jonah was anointed by God in grace. I suppose he might have been the last person on earth, an absolute in-your-face rebel. See, when God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, in effect, he said, no. In-your-face, no. And he headed in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh, as far as he could go, before you end up in the Pacific Ocean. This is an in-your-face rebellion. So he's the last person in the world that you would ever expect. Listen to this. Last person in the world you'd ever expect to become one of the mightiest servants of God in history. But that's what happened. The last verse of this little book speaks about these 120,000 people in Nineveh who can't tell the difference between their right or left hands. I think all commentaries are agreed. That's almost certainly a reference to the infants of Nineveh. And as a matter of fact, archaeological evidence shows that the greater Nineveh was a very large city inhabited by hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even as many as a million. So when at the preaching of Jonah, you had perhaps a million people falling on their faces and repenting, that's the greatest spiritual awakening in history. Powerfully anointed by God, this Jonah. Well, does that remind you of anyone else in Scripture who was a miserable failure spiritually and who became a mighty servant of God? What about Peter? Cursing, swearing, denying that he even knew Jesus. And then on the day of Pentecost, so anointed by the Holy Spirit that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Two men, miserable failures, and they became mighty servants of the Lord. Folks, we must not underestimate the grace of God. Now, I wonder if you have ever really failed the Lord miserably. Well, if you have, it's quite possible that Satan has come alongside and whispered in your ear something like this. Well, it's all over for you. You've had it. You will never again amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You have blown it. It's over. And if Satan hasn't whispered that into your ear, maybe your own heart has told you that. Well, it's a big lie. It's a big lie. Jonah and Peter proclaim to us, even the most miserable failure can still, by pure grace, become mighty servants of God. What amazing grace. Joel 2, verse 25, speaks of God as the one who is able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. Oh, yes, he does that. And he can do that in our lives, no matter how miserably we have failed him or how often. Don't underestimate the grace of God. We're not beyond the reach of his amazing, amazing grace. Well, then, Jonah is finally corrected by the Lord. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jonah doesn't need discipline now. That fish belly experience cured him of his rebellion. Discipline is for disobedience. He's not disobedient now. But we find him sitting on the outskirts of Nineveh. And he's not in need of discipline, but my, is he ever in need of a major attitude adjustment? Because he's really angry. He's furious. And I would have thought he needed a good slap, at least a verbal slap. That's not what he gets. You know what he gets? From God, he gets two gentle but very probing questions. The first question is, Jonah, are you right to be angry? And Jonah replies, oh, am I ever. Now, I'm going to read between the lines here a little bit, but you know, there are times in Scripture when if you don't read in between the lines, you won't get what's in the lines. So let me read between the lines a bit here. Are you doing the right thing, Jonah, to be angry? And he says, oh, am I ever right? You had me go up and down Nineveh, preaching that in 40 days you're going to destroy the place. And then you change your mind, and it's not going to happen, so what kind of an idiot does that make me? And furthermore, those people are really vile. They ought to be destroyed. Yes, I'm angry. And my anger is righteous indignation. Now, I've put a few words in there, you know, but he's furious. He's so angry, as a matter of fact, he says to God, I'd rather die than be in the position I'm in right now. He's really angry. So, once again, I would think he needed a good slap, at least a good verbal slap. But he doesn't even get a harsh rebuke. He just gets another question. Gentle, but very probing. He says to Jonah, those 120,000 infants in Nineveh, those little kids that can't even yet tell the difference between their right and left hands, Jonah, don't you think it's right for me to have compassion on at least the infants, Jonah? At least the infants? Just that probing question. That's all. No harsh rebuke. Does that remind you of how the Lord responded to Peter after he had failed the Lord so badly? You remember that after Christ's resurrection, the two women who came to the tomb and found it empty, and there was an angel of the Lord there. And the angel of the Lord said to these two women, he's not here, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. He will think I don't ever want to see him again. Go and tell his disciples and make sure you include Peter that I'm going before them into Galilee and there I will see them. Tremendous grace. Make sure Peter comes. And then when Peter shows up, no harsh rebuke, just a question. Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, oh Lord, despite my failure, you know everything. You know I really do love you. And then, in huge grace, the Lord Jesus says to him, I have an important role for you, Peter. I want you to be a shepherd for my sheep. Talk about grace. Talk about grace. Well, listen to the words of 1 Peter 5:10. where Peter says this, he is the God of all grace. Who better than Peter would know that? All grace. That's our God. And then Ephesians 1, verse 6, Paul writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, you have been chosen to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of God's grace. And you and I have been called to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. May it be so. May he discipline us if he needs to, restore us, and then in huge grace anoint us, make us fruitful in serving him, and then correcting us in grace as often as he needs to. Oh, may we be instruments to the praise of the glory of his pure grace. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Oh, Father, we really don't know what to say. We have been targets of your grace. There was nothing we ever did or could have done to inherit this kind of extreme favor, that we who were so vile in our sins have been made your sons and daughters, able to lift our faces to you and cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. Oh, thank you for this grace, enormous grace that has been extended to us. Will you help us now to sing and worship you for the grace you have shown us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.